Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Thank you. Keep that open in front of you and let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is all useful for us and shapes our hearts and our lives. Thank you that it points us to Jesus. And please would you teach us and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you the greatest love story. It's the story of Jesus and his bride, a story we've already talked about so far this morning. We, his people, are his bride, and if we're honest, there's nothing pretty about us. Marred by the sin in our lives, scarred by a string of shameful relationships with things that we have loved more than we've loved God, that have let us down and left us battered and bruised. We've been repeatedly unfaithful to him who loves us. And yet he loves us. He pursues us. He woos us. He sees us in our ugly state. And yet he finds us beautiful. We read that in Psalm 45. He finds us beautiful. In fact, he intends to make us beautiful. And so he moves towards us. He picks us up out of the gutter. He patiently walks with us on that messy road of recovery from all our destructive addictions. And even though we keep cheating on him with other loves, he always takes us back. You see, Jesus has staked his life on this relationship. He has given his life for this love. Jesus laid down his life to win this woman. That was the price he had to pay off the debt that we had racked up with God for all of our unfaithfulness, all of our ugly sin. That was what it took for us to receive the power of God, who slowly then makes us beautiful. It was impossible for this bride price to be higher, and yet Jesus willingly paid it all so that we could know his faithful love. Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you made him the love of your life? Have you received his forgiveness? Are you willing to entwine your life with his? Do you know it's the most beautiful relationship to be a part of? He holds our hand patiently and firmly all the way until that wedding day when we will see him face to face. And when we see him, we will be like him, transformed into the beautiful bride that he died for us to be. And until that day, his bride-to-be are learning to live with our bridegroom. Within this marriage relationship, there are different roles. Jesus leads, we follow. Jesus is our head, we submit. Jesus leads by serving. Jesus loves by laying down his life for the sake of his bride. And we, his bride, are called to follow his lead, to obey his word, to humbly and joyfully submit to the one who loves us to death. Jesus and his church have this wonderful together relationship where each party treats each other with the highest possible honor and value. Different roles, but united together, leading, submitting, a beautiful dance of joy and love. Human marriage is designed to reflect that relationship of Christ and the church. Different roles working together in beautiful harmony. Peter has been unpacking what it looks like in practice to live such good lives among unbelievers that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they might see our good deeds and end up glorifying God. And he's particularly focusing on this idea of respecting and submitting to authority. We've seen that within society, in the workplace, and now in the family, specifically in marriage relationships. Now, not all of us here today are married, but I think you'll still find this relevant. If you hope one day to get married, then here is a helpful model of what marriage should look like. If you're not expecting to get married anytime soon, well, it might be that you can help other Christian marriages to match up more closely with this model. And anyway, there are principles here that apply to all of us, whatever our relationship status. But Peter is directly speaking to wives and husbands, and he calls them to live out their different roles in this equal relationship, starting with wives. So the first thing is, wives, submit to your husband. Let's see if we've got the PowerPoint up now. Yeah, we do. Great. Fantastic. Wives, submit to your husband. That's what he says in verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. To submit means to recognize someone's authority. It's a willingness to obey, to follow their lead. To submit to someone else does not mean that you are inferior or less valuable than them. In verse 7, Peter makes it very clear that husbands and wives are joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. We are equal in God's sight, equal in our spiritual standing and privilege. Submitting does not mean that you are lesser. Indeed, Jesus himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is described as submitting to others. We see that in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus submits to his earthly parents, and in 1 Corinthians 15, where he submits to his heavenly Father. Jesus is not somehow inferior or less powerful than them. And so to submit does not mean you are lesser. Rather, it is a humble recognition of the way that God has ordered things in the family, a recognition of those he has put in positions of authority. But that doesn't make it easy. In fact, it's not been easy ever since sin came into the world. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, he told them what the consequences would be. And to the woman, he said, one of the effects of the curse is that your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Your desire will be for your husband. In the context, it seems that this desire is a desire to rule over her husband, a desire for her to be in charge. You see, the fall and the entry of sin into this world has impacted the relationship between husband and wife. There wasn't this tension before, but because of sin, it became difficult for the woman to willingly submit to her husband. And we still wrestle with that today, but Peter says, wives, submit to your husband. That does not mean say yes to whatever without thinking about it, without questioning it, no matter how you feel about it. Nor does it mean would just do it without exception. As we've seen in the last 2 weeks, there are exceptions to these rules, especially if a husband is asking his wife to do something that is against God's law. And that includes God's command to care for the vulnerable and for the needy, to protect against harm. And so we should not read this verse as a command to submit to abusive partners. Sadly, it can be the case that close family relationships can be a place of abuse, whether that be physical, sexual, emotional, financial, coercive control, or any other kind of manipulative behaviour. And if that is your experience, you should not just submit and stay quiet. It's really important that you actually speak up and get help. We have a safeguarding team here at Silver Street who can help you to do that safely. Please do speak to Jolie or to myself, knowing that we will be discreet and that we will only share with those who absolutely need to know. If you need independent advice outside of that, I would recommend either an organisation called 318 or the National Domestic Abuse Helpline. Details of all of those people are on the back of the toilet doors if you need to find details to get in touch with those people. So it is important that we highlight these exceptions to the rule, but the general principle is that wives should submit to their husbands. Someone helpfully put it this way. Of course, submission to a husband's authority within a healthy marriage might not often involve obeying commands, though it will sometimes include this, for a husband may rather give requests and seek advice and discussion about the course of action to be followed. Nevertheless, an attitude of submission to a husband's authority will be reflected in numerous words and actions each day, which reflect deference to his leadership and an acknowledgement of his final responsibility, after discussion has occurred, where possible, to make decisions affecting the whole family. That's not always an easy responsibility for husbands. Even when they're trying their best, they might not get it perfect, but where possible, don't make it hard for them to lead. This kind of attitude is good. It is beautiful to God, and it's also beautiful to your husband. In fact, living like this can have an incredible impact. Look again at verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Some of us may have unbelieving husbands. If we make it difficult for the sake of it, that doesn't reflect well on Christ. But if we live a beautiful life in line with God's good design for marriage, then that in itself is a powerful witness to the message that we believe. So can you see how this is all actually an unpacking of our verse for the year? As you live such a good life, day in, day out, alongside your unbelieving partner, they will see your good deeds and they may end up glorifying God. So wives, submit to your husband and value inner beauty. This week, I found myself walking past a shop and in the window I saw that it was advertising injectables and beauty. Apparently you could just get beauty in this shop. And needless to say, I didn't go in, as you can tell. But you don't have to look very hard on social media or anywhere really, magazines, TV, to come across endless makeup tutorials, fashionistas, influencers. And that actually has a massive impact on the way that we think about things. Of those in younger generations who've had cosmetic surgery, more than 40% said that influencers and picture filters on social media prompted that desire. After lockdown, there was a 70% increase in consultations about plastic surgery. It's been called a Zoom boom because it seems to be linked to a lot of us having to look at our faces on a video call a lot more often. We don't like what we see. We live in a culture which places a very high value on outward beauty. But no amount of makeup can mask a nasty heart. Christians should seek beauty in another way. Verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. It's not that those things are wrong, by the way. It doesn't mean you can't wear jewelry or have fancy hair. It's just that that should not be the basis of our beauty. That should not be the thing we're looking to give us beauty. The beauty that should concern us is not the beauty of the outside, rather, verse 4, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Gentle. That's talking about an attitude of meekness, mildness, humility. Not insisting on your own rights, not being pushy and selfish. It's a word that Jesus uses to describe himself in Matthew 11. Gentle and humble in heart. Is how Jesus is described in Matthew 21 as he enters Jerusalem on his way to die in the place of sinners, and he arrives gentle and riding on a donkey. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Gentleness and a quiet spirit, it says. Now, that isn't about being silent. It's not quiet in the sense of not making noise, but rather it's talking about a quietness of heart, a tranquility, a peaceful nature, someone who trusts God and isn't massively disturbed by circumstances, restfully content in what God has given. And those characteristics are not really very valued in our society, but verse 4, they are of great worth in God's sight. When God sees his people living like this, it's precious to him. And you know, this kind of inner beauty beams out. I don't know if that's your experience. It is for me. Two of the most beautiful people I know are in their 70s. There's a married couple called Pete and Jan. And they are gentle and humble. They are quiet. They are tranquil. And so they're beautiful to look at, really beautiful to look at their faces, because the kindness in their eyes just lights up their face. This is the kind of beauty that really lasts. Notice verse 4, it's described as unfading beauty. Hair fades to grey, fashions change, wrinkles appear no matter how much you spend on cream, but inner beauty doesn't diminish. If anything, it grows. This year, Rhys and I celebrate 10 years of marriage. Can you believe it? 10 years. It's been a lovely time together. I was going to make a silly comment, but I won't actually. I'll just say nice things. And genuinely, I count myself extremely blessed to have such a beautiful wife, both outside and on the inside. She is clearly very physically beautiful. But you know, Rhys also has, you probably do know if you know Rhys at all, she has a real inner beauty as well, including in this area actually of, in a trusting and restful way, engaging with the marriage relationship in the way that God has ordained in his word. She loves the role that God has given her, and that's really beautiful. It's not just that about her character, it's other things about her character as well. And I really thank the Lord for that. Because if he blesses us with a few more decades together, then perhaps her conventional outward good looks may begin to fade. But I am confident that she will be only more beautiful as her inner beauty shines through. I'm not sure that we would naturally connect a gentle, kind of quiet submission with beauty. But that's the Bible pattern illustrated by Sarah, verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. If you remember, Sarah actually stood out for being particularly physically attractive. So it's not wrong to be beautiful. It's not wrong to wear nice clothes. It's not wrong to have fancy hair or to put on makeup. But wives, true beauty is found within through that humble, submitting attitude. Verse 6 again. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. For Sarah, following her husband's lead, often meant walking into uncertain and dangerous situations. She could have given way to fear, and yet she trusted God and submitted to her husband. Christian wives today follow in her footsteps. So Peter says, wives, submit to your husbands. Value inner beauty. But he's got something to say to husbands too. Husbands, our marriage, if you remember, is designed to reflect Christ and the church. And think about it. If our wives play the role of the church, that means we've got to play the role of Jesus in our marriage. It's a very high standard. Our role in this partnership is to serve our wives, to lay down our lives for them. If our wives are called to submit, then we need to go out of our way to make that easy for them. Maybe that's quite different from the pattern that we have seen in our own homes. Maybe that's quite different from your culture. Maybe you're from a culture where it is normal for the men to be quite demanding, expect quite a lot from their wives, expect to be served by their wives. Well, let's all be challenged then by the countercultural commands to husbands. The first is this: husbands, know your wife. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Literally, live with them according to knowledge. Live together with them in an understanding way. Now, Peter doesn't specify exactly what this knowledge is. It's probably all the kinds of knowledge that would benefit the marriage relationship. Knowledge of the gospel and how that shapes us individually and together. Knowledge of God's good design for marriage and how it reflects Christ and the church and how that pans out in a day-to-day relationship with each other. But it also includes knowledge of our wife herself. To lead your wife well, to love your wife well, you have to know your wife well. If your calling is to lay down your life for the good of your wife, then you have to be pretty clear on what's good for your wife. Brothers, there are some of us who are about to get married, exciting. Some of us who are newly married. Some of us who've been married for a long, long time. Let me urge us all, know your wife. Know what makes her tick. Know what her passions and goals are. And if you can, put things in place that will enable her to flourish. Know what she's good at and encourage it. Know what she'd value your help with and help her. Know her rhythms and patterns and love her accordingly. Understand her cycle of hormones and factor that in. Know what issues are worth raising and what it would be more loving to overlook. Know when it's okay to just watch football and when actually she just wants to see your face. Know when she needs to talk something through with you and when she just needs a hug. Know her love language and show your affection in a way that she appreciates, not just that's most natural to you. Know how to love her well in the area of sex. Know whether she's spontaneous or responsive. Is she ready to go at the first mention of the possibility? Or is it more loving to allow her the time and the headspace to warm up to it mentally and physically? Learn what makes it good for her and not just for you. Learn how she deals with success and disappointment and tiredness and stress so that you can be the best possible support in any season. Know her capacity and don't demand too much. Know her heart, know her strengths and her weaknesses spiritually. Know the ways that she is prone to sin and lovingly and prayerfully help her with that, washing her with the word. Know her pressure points and try to release some of the pressure. Know her buttons, but not so that you can push them, so that you don't push them. Know her griefs and her joys. Know her favourite chocolate and movies. Know what's really important to her. Now, this is hard. We all fail, brothers, and life circumstances often make that quite difficult. Personality things often make that quite difficult. And I'm not saying, actually, that we just give our wives whatever she wants, whatever it is, just for an easy life. Well, yeah, okay, you do what you want. There will be times, actually, that as a husband, it is right for us to challenge or to correct or to make decisions that she might not fully agree with. But even to judge when those moments are, you have to know her. Learn your wife. Make time to talk. Listen without distraction. Think it through. Pray it through in the light of Scripture, which has so much to say about human character and about marriage itself. Learn your wife. As you try to lead, you'll be much easier to follow if you know your wife. And if you honour your wife, that's the second thing, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. What does it mean for wives to be the weaker partner or the weaker vessel? Well, I think it could mean physically. Generally, husbands are physically stronger than their wives. And also in terms of authority within the marriage. So we've seen that God's design for marriage is for the husband to take the lead and for the wife to follow. And so in that sense, they are in the kind of weaker position, as it were. And that means that wives are in the position of special honour. God's pattern, which again is quite countercultural, but God's pattern is to bestow special honour on those who are weaker. So this is not a reason to look down on our wives or to take advantage of them. In fact, it's quite the opposite. They are to be treated with a higher value. As an example, I am physically stronger than my wife, Riss. In fact, we were wrestling last night, so I know that it's true that I am physically stronger than Riss. But that does not mean that she is less important than me. As we saw earlier, husbands and wives are described as joint heirs, here verse 7, of the gracious gift of life. God made mankind, male and female, in his image. But I am physically stronger. And so what that does mean is that if someone or something violent approaches us on the street, we're there with the family, someone violent comes up to us, I'm going to be the one stepping to the front. It would not be honouring to my wife to push her forward and say good luck. Because she is, in that sense, physically weaker, I honour my wife by treating her as more valuable than myself. And it's not just when we're under physical threat. This attitude plays out in thousands of little ways. My role is to serve my wife in things like what we choose to watch tonight, where we go on holiday, who gets the bigger slice of cake. When, as the husband, I'm taking a lead in making a family decision, to honour my wife means to listen to her wisdom and to put more weight on her opinion than I do on my own. I honour my wife by speaking to her and about her in kind and positive ways. That's why I stopped myself saying something silly when I said we'd been married for 10 years. Publicly and privately, we should speak with affirming and positive words. I honour my wife by purposefully expressing my affection and appreciation. I honour my wife by giving her top priority in terms of my time and my energy and my patience, to think of her preferences when it comes to how we spend our money. Honour her as someone who is an heir with you in the gracious gift of life. Someone so valuable, so honourable, that Jesus was not ashamed to die for her. We should treat her as Jesus has treated her. 1,000 different ways, that some of them will be very small, some of them much bigger. But because my job is to lay down my life for her, that is what I must do. And as I do, if I was really to live like that day in, day out, and don't get me wrong, I'm not very good at this, but if I was to live like that day in, day out, it wouldn't be very hard for Riss to follow my lead, would it? In the same way, husbands, know your wife and honour your wife. You see, I think properly understood, the Christian marriage ethos is really beautiful. And it is important that it is properly understood because actually our relationship with God depends on it. Do you notice that phrase at the end of verse 7? It's quite surprising. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs of the greatest gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So what that's saying is that if we are not knowing our wives and honouring our wives, then it will in some way hinder our prayers. Why? Because chapter 3 verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to his prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if we are walking in sin, the sin of not honouring our wives, that obstructs our relationship with God. If our marriages are not reflecting Christ's relationship with the church, that impacts our relationship with him. Husband, are you struggling to pray? Could it be because you are not being considerate with your wife? You are not treating her with the respect that she is owed. But if you are walking the righteous way, not perfectly, but with his help, trying to live out God's good design for marriage, the Lord's ears are open to your prayers. How important it is then to take the time to nurture a God-glorifying, Christ-reflecting marriage relationship. It is crucial for our own spiritual walk, and it's a witness to the watching world. This is part of how we live such good lives in this world for the glory of God, as we live out marriages that display the greatest love story of all. As usual, we're going to need God's help with this. So we're going to turn to prayer now. We're going to pray about marriages. We're going to pray for some other things as well happening in the life of church. It's really encouraging that prayer works, that God is a God who hears and answers our prayers. On Tuesday night, we were praying about the housing situation, and I'm really pleased to report that on Friday, the exchange happened, so the house kind of situation is happening. That's all kind of secured now. Praise God for that. That's a real answer to prayer. And particularly on Tuesday night, we were praying for Sienna, Amy's daughter Sienna, who was in a really bad state at that point. And we're really glad that you're here today, Amy. And it's been wonderful to hear reports that since we prayed together on Tuesday night, soon after that, in fact, the next morning, Sienna woke up and was much, much better and is still making improvements and on the road to recovery. So God is a God who answers prayer. We shouldn't be surprised. But what a wonderful encouragement as we turn to him now, that we will, as we pray, he will hear and answer our prayers. So let's bow our heads together and pray.